We're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 3 as we finish these last two chapters of Moses reiterating to the children of Israel the wonderful things that God had done for them. And then we go to the Ten Commandments. Maybe you've never read the Ten Commandments. So, Father, I pray for these men and women that I know you are in love with, that they have taken times out of their schedule on such a beautiful day in San Diego, such a distracting day, actually, that they've chosen that for an hour and a half of their life, they're going to sit at your feet. They're going to worship you. They're going to study. They're going to be a part of your kingdom with other believers. And so we would ask, Father, that you would let it be a powerful time in each of our hearts, each of our minds, in each of our souls, in each of our lives, that we could actually hear you speak from heaven. Lord, we want to hear you. We just don't want to hear about you. So I pray that you would illuminate the scriptures by your Holy Spirit, and that we could all grow, we could all mature, we could all learn new things, we could all take new direction with you, and we ask that you would give us your revelation of yourself, in Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 3, King Og. I don't know what kind of a mother would name her son Og, but it's better than Ugg, I guess. You know, there is one guy that was really kind of got a weird name. Turn to Acts chapter 1. This guy got a really weird name. He's mentioned twice. Acts 1 is the easiest place to go to, and then in Luke. But go to the book of Acts right here. See it right there, verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Now, Luke wrote the book of Acts. He also wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he mentions Theophilus in the Gospel of Luke. And Theophilus means lover of God. So scholars have been split for centuries. Is he writing to every one of us that we're a Theophilus, we're a lover of God, or is he writing to one man, which it could be just singular man, Theophilus? Now, there is a thought out there that it was one man, and the way he got his name was that when he was born and the doctor delivered him and spanked him and saw him cry, he said to the mother, "This is the awfulest looking kid I've ever seen," and that's how it came about, so. No, it's possible. I mean, it could have, you know. So Og isn't so bad in light of Theophilus, right? So we turned and went up the road to Bashan. Now, remember, chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4 are just a reiteration. The people are getting ready to be blessed by God. They're getting ready to go into this whole new era in their lives. And Moses is just reminding them, don't forget what God has done for you, because he's going to do more things for you and greater things. But don't forget the trials and tribulations and pain and suffering you went through. There's going to be more of that too. But God is fighting your battles for you. So we're going to look at chapter 3 and 4. If those of you that haven't been with us the first two chapters, that's where we are. We're just going back over everything that happened in Numbers, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. We turned and went up the road to Bashan, and Og, king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all of his people, to battle at Edrei. Notice that the king and all the people were fighters. They came to battle. Now hold your finger there, or reach over and take the person's hand next to you and put their hand there, and turn with me to Psalm 22. But keep your place there. We can go right back to that. Let me show you something in Psalm 22. This is what is called the Messianic Psalm. It's a psalm talking about the Messiah. Specifically, this is a picture of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And these are the words that Jesus cried out on the cross. He cried out in the Aramaic Greek language, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," and what it means in the English is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It's the same as verse 1 of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When a rabbi would sit down with his students, like if I were the rabbi, the teacher, and you're the student, we didn't have Bibles with chapters and verses in it. I would say, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," and some of you say, "What did he say?" He said Psalm 22. If I said, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," you'd say, "Oh, Genesis 1, you'd grab your scroll and you'd start studying. That's where I was going. So just doing the job of a teacher on the throne, Jesus was saying, on the cross, Jesus was saying, turn to Psalm 22 and you'll see who's dying in front of you right now. I mean, it's pretty profound when you think of it, but they didn't pick up on it. But look what he says. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and I am not silent, but you are holy. Enthroned in the praises of Israel, Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm, no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from my birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. Now, isn't it interesting, in Deuteronomy, it was these people from Bashan that were warriors, that were fighters, that came to battle and to resist Moses, and these strong bulls of Bashan. There's several interpretations that have come from that thought. The bulls of Bashan, the area of Bashan, there were a lot of cattle. It was a grazing area, and they were known for this breed of cattle. But there's one of the prophets, and it slips my mind, maybe one of you would remember which prophet it was, is one of the minor prophets, that it might have been Amos, but he talks about the women of Bashan are like cows. That's not too good of a picture. I mean, it's sort of, you know, sort of like saying cow seat covers, you know. You get a picture of a Porsche with cow seat covers. Go see cow, go see cow. You know, all the thoughts of a woman being like a cow, you know, just big, I guess, and black and white or something. I don't get the whole deal. But he was putting them down. And they were strong women, and they were strong against God, and they had these false gods. Another interpretation about these strong bulls of Bashan were the gods, the false gods that they worship, huge demonic activity going on in the area of Bashan. And so these big demons were considered strong bulls. And some think it was these demons that were standing there face to face, resisting, ready to battle Jesus on the cross, that he put up with so much. And immediately after mentioning them, he said, they gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. Well, there's a scripture in the Bible that says that Satan, like a roaring lion, goes around seeking whom he can devour. And so there's an image of this bull, this strong bull, like a raging and a roaring lion. But look what happens after he's confronted in this spiritual realm. I'm poured out like water. His side gave water and blood when they pierced him with a spear. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. Dogs was another term for the Gentiles. And it was the Gentiles that were gambling for the cloak of the Lord. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Now imagine that. That Jesus cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? And they, as boys and girls growing up in the synagogues and in their classes, had all been taught Psalm 22 is about the Messiah. And here he is saying, the dogs have surrounded me. They pierced my hands and feet. And Jesus, our Lord and Savior, is hanging with nails in his hands, right and left side, and his feet being nailed. Isn't that amazing? And they were so dense that they didn't even say, that's the Messiah there. Let's all surrender. It's the same as you and myself, that we could be here and I could study and have notes and prepare and pray all week long and come and lay it all out before you, and you're sort of thinking about the wave you caught this afternoon, you know, or you're somewhere else and you miss it. The Lord's standing right in front of you. As I get older, I think that's one of the greatest things I really strive for, is I want to see him every day. I don't want to waste my time, don't want to waste my energy, because I realize my days are numbered and they're ticking. I still think I'm 26 years old, but my body's lying to me. It's telling me I'm not, I think. But you begin to realize your time is so valuable. And as much time as you can get with him is what you want. And you just want to know him and to love him and to see him and to hear him. I love hearing him. I love knowing that he's directing me, pointing me in a direction, and that I've seen him and that his word has spoken to me. I don't want to be like the people that could be right at his feet with the blood dripping down and him telling me that he loves me and I don't even recognize him, that he's my Lord and my Savior, my Messiah. So I find it interesting. You can study that psalm on yourself. Because that is in our Bible study. But I wanted to point out that on the cross, these strong bulls of Bashan and these like roaring and raging lions confronting Jesus. And then here they are with King Og And Bashan comes up in the picture again. He was the king of Bashan. So it was a group of bad people. They did not worship God. They were, they served the devil. The Lord said to me, "Do not fear him, for I have delivered him and all of his people and his land into your hand. You shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon." So the Lord our God also delivered into our hands Og, king of Bashan, with all his people, and we attacked him until he had no survivors remaining. And we took all of his cities at that time, and there was not a city which he did not take from them. 60 cities, all the region of Argob, this kingdom of Og and Bashan, 60 cities he lost. All these cities were fortified with high walls, gates, and bars, besides a great many rural towns. And we utterly destroyed them, as we did to Sihon, king of Heshbon, utterly destroying the men, women, and children of every city. Now, here's a way you can look at this. Here we are in the 21st century. Some of you are Christians. Some of you are older Christians, younger Christians. Some of you may not be Christians. You don't know about walking in the Spirit. You haven't really surrendered to God, but there is a spiritual life going on. And while we have these bodies, we live in this fleshly world, of course, and we aren't out of touch with it, and we don't want to be cultish or something and think that we're, you know, floating above it all. But we have a spirit, and our spirit can motivate, and it can let our body do good things. And you look now, there's been many battles in your lives. And some of you battled with alcohol, and some of you battled with drugs, some of you battled with sex, some of you with lustful thoughts and things. And if you were to stop and you just started writing down, wow, you know, I don't do this anymore, and that was a real problem in my life, it'd be like these 60 cities that God conquered for Moses and the people. There's so many things that God has done for you, but every once in a while you need to stop and just remind yourself, wow. Because as human beings, we naturally beat ourselves up. And we have a worldly standard, we have a church standard, we have a spiritual standard, and we have our standard. And our standards are usually higher than anything anybody else can put on us. And even if you have a low standard, it's probably the highest of all the standards you have. And you beat yourself up when you can't get over it. And all the Lord says is, "Come unto me, all of you who are heavy laden and labor, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my burden is light, my yoke is easy. Whosoever will, let him come. There's no way I'll ever turn you away." So there's the standard right there. Just go to him. And you can never live up to your standard. You can never live up to my standard. You can never live up to the world's standard or anybody's standard. But you just go to the Lord and you start living his standard, not living up to his standard. It becomes part of you. And you just start all of a sudden looking back and say, "Wow, I remember when." And you'd be surprised. Just start thinking of some things that you realize that are gone from your life that God has done for you. But just think. That's what he's doing. He's saying, what has God done for you? You forget sometimes, you know. You're working your jobs. You're living your life. You give out of every 24 hours, you probably give 23 hours and 40 minutes every day to the world and your flesh, and maybe 10 or 20 minutes to the Spirit and to God. And we live so much in the world, in the wilderness, like these people do, that we forget that if we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. But when we stop and we think, wow, the Lord, he's alive. He's working inside of me. He's working inside of you. Isn't that great? I mean, God is alive. He's the Creator. He knows you're sitting here right now, and he's working through you. He loves you. He's giving you attention. It's Father's Day. He wants to remind you. This is Father's Day weekend. So, I can tell you're all just really enthused. So the Lord our God delivered it into our hands, Og, king of Bashan, with all of his people. We attacked him with no survivors. 60 cities went down. We utterly destroyed them. Verse 7, but all the livestock and the spoil of the cities we took as booty for ourselves. This isn't my King James, is it? And they'd like to shake that booty around and show everybody what they got there, I guess. I don't know where that came from. They had some hipsters in those days and DJs, and they said, "Hey." And at that time, we took the land from the hand of the two kings of the Amorites who were on this side of the Jordan from the river Arnon to Mount Hermon. The Sidonians call Hermon Sirion, and the Amorites call it Seir. All the cities of the plain, all Gilead and all of Bashan, as far as Salca and Edrei, cities of kingdom of Og and Bashan, for only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of the giants. Indeed, his bedstead was an iron bedstead. Is it not in Rabbah of the people of Ammon? 9 cubits is its length, and 4 cubits is its width, according to the standard cubit. Now, a cubit's 18 inches, approximately. So somebody want to do some real quick math. 9 and 4.5, so 13.5 feet by 6. That's a pretty good bed. 13 and a half feet long was the bed. Good grief. I bet his toes stuck out. This land which we possessed at the time was Aroer, which is by the river Arnon, half the mountains of Gilead and its cities. I gave it to the Reubenites, the Gadites. The rest of Gilead and all Bashan, the kingdom of Og, I gave to the half-tribe Manasseh. All the region of Argob with all Bashan was called the land of the giants. Now imagine a 13.5-foot bed by 6 feet wide. If you had a giant like that in your life, you wouldn't think that you'd ever get him out of your life, would you? And he would like to intimidate you to think you'd never get him out of your life. But not only did God get the giant, the king, this was the king of the giants, get him out of life, got all 60 of his cities that was reproducing the things. You know, if you're going to get rid of alcoholism, for instance, for you to just say, I'm going to throw the bottles out of my house, wouldn't do it because there's always a liquor store. So then you go in and you start burning down liquor stores and taking baseball bats and breaking all the booze in the liquor stores. But that wouldn't stop it either because there's factories that make it. What you ultimately have to do is go to the factory, the source that makes the alcohol, and destroy the source. And that's the same with sin in your life. You can go clean it up. You can remove some things from your life. It's always going to keep coming back till you go to the root of it and let the Lord, like this giant, just yank it out. Now, they were so proud of themselves that Moses says, isn't his bed still in the museum over there? So God has trophies for you. That some of you did this, and I saw some of you just sort of staring and saying, oh, what's he doing having us write this down? And I'd like you to do that when you go home tonight. And give God, your Heavenly Father, this Father's Day weekend, give him thanks and give him glory beside your bed. Just lift your hands up and shout, close the windows, whatever you want to do, but rip. Let it go. Just let yourself be Pentecostal for a while with the Lord. And thank him and love him and worship him and honor him and give him glory. And thank him. And he has trophies. You know what one of his greatest trophies he has? Is you. You are under the tutorage of this huge giant. This giant was so big, there's no way you could get away from it. There's no way you could get out from underneath the thumb of the devil. And God talked to you and you surrendered to God's love. And he has delivered you from the giant. And he's delivered you from death. You're never going to die. And you are now one of his trophies that people can walk by and say, look at her, look at him. The giant had them at one time, but God released them. You see, you are a crown. You're a jewel in God's crown. And you need to honor him and bless him and always be grateful for what God has done for you. And let him use you in his trophy case. But remember, he's got trophies around for you too. Everybody's sitting around you. And there are people in your family. And there are friends at work. And when you look at other people and you realize they love God, just say, there's another trophy. We have the giant's bed. Oh, great, there's the giant. 13 feet by 6 feet. But no, you're a great trophy. And you should be buffed up all the time and shining for the Lord. For only the king remained in this land we possessed at the time was Aroer. The rest of Gilead and Bashan, the king of Og, I gave the half-tribe Manasseh. And so he begins to tell them all that they got with their kids and the livestock. And then verse 21, I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, see, your eyes have seen all the Lord your God has done to these two kings. So will the Lord do to all the kingdoms through which you pass. Would you underline that? So will the Lord do to all the kings. From this night forward, don't ever fear this world or anything that comes your way. If you have to call me in the middle of the night and say your dad's dying or your husband's dying or your roommate's dying, it's not the end of the world. There'll be more big, ugly kings that'll come and try to scare you and frighten you and hurt you. And in it all, the Holy Spirit will be standing there. Your greatest fear could confront you, but God is standing there. And he wants to get it through, get you through. And there's a great promise to you right now. He says that right there. I commanded Joshua, so will the Lord do to all the kingdoms through which you pass. No matter what you go through, from this night forward, God is going to bring you victory because you're more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. And it won't be easy. Life is not easy. But God's going to wipe out all those bad kings that are going to come your way. And he may just take you through an area of life just so he can draw the kings out of the darkness that want to attack you so he can destroy them. So you become the magnet all of a sudden. But because you trust the Lord, good is going to come out of it. You must not fear them, for the Lord your God himself fights for you. Circle that verse. Don't fear. God fights your battles. And when the devil comes a knocking, just ask Jesus to answer the door. That's all you got to do. When you see trouble up ahead, just say, Lord, I cannot handle it. This is way beyond me. Please step in for me. Then I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? I pray, let me cross over and see the good land before the Jordan, those pleasant mountains in Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me on your account. He would not listen to me. So the Lord said to me, enough of that. Speak no more of this matter. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift your eyes toward the west, the north, the south, and the east. Behold it with your eyes, for you shall not cross over this Jordan, but command Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before his people, before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which you shall see. So we stayed in the valley opposite of Beth Peor. Now remember, Moses was told to speak to the rock, and he smote the rock twice, and water came out like God said he was going to do, but God is not going to let him inherit the promised land because he misrepresented God before the people. And he was making it look like God was angry at them because he was angry at them, and God wasn't angry at them. And so representing the Lord is a fearful thing for us, especially the body of Christ, for the Christian community. It's a fearful thing to be a Christian person and to honor God and to bless God and to be pure before the Lord. And when people see us, now what a privilege to stand out so much that somebody would see you. And this is the whole thing here about Moses. He misrepresented the Lord. The Lord loved Moses. Man, Moses was 120 years old. I don't think you'd want to go 120 years with 2 or 3 million people complaining every morning when you got up that their coffee wasn't warm enough and the bed was hard and, you know, every little problem, you know. But he wants purity out of us. He wants holiness out of us. He wants us to be who we say we are. And that's a wonderful thing here that he brings to us about this whole thing. He says, you can look, but you're not going to go in. Of course, he did go to heaven, and when we get to the New Testament and Jesus is up on the mountain and he's transfigured into his new body, and Peter, James, and John are there, who's standing there talking to Jesus but Elijah and Moses? And they were in the presence of God's glory, and God spoke, said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Now, Moses represented the law. Elijah represented the prophets, but it's the Son of God that we're supposed to focus on. God spoke through the Shekinah glory. Hear my Son. Now, the law and the prophets found their glory and their power and presence in the presence of God's Son. It was fulfilled. I didn't come to destroy the law of the prophets, but rather to fulfill. So, you know, you say, God's pretty harsh with Moses here. I hope he isn't that mad at me. I mean, I sort of blocked somebody from parking where they wanted to park so I could get that good spot. That's not it. He wanted so much from Moses, and Moses knew what was required of him. And he may not want as much from me or from you, but we do know what's required at the level of understanding we have, and that's all he asks us to be responsible for. It's when we step over those lines and we aren't those people that we claim to be, that we are now an affront to the Lord. But the fact that Moses, though he dies here in the next chapter or so, is with Jesus and Elijah tells us God loves him. And he knows that Moses wasn't perfect. And Moses knew that, that's for sure. And Moses got a late start in life, 80 years old. He's out there, you know, walking through the desert with all those people. And 80-year-olds usually don't go for walks out in Borrego in 107-degree weather. But this guy did, because he's walking with the Lord. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes of the judgments which I teach you to observe that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God your Father has given you. Now, you may want to circle that verse and go back and meditate on it, because I'll tell you why. This verse is him saying, if you will do what I tell you, from this point on, you will have success in your life. Now, if I were able in the flesh to stand up here and say, if you'll do these three things I'm going to tell you right now, by 9 o'clock tonight, when you leave this and go to these five locations in San Diego, each one of you is going to pick up $1 million. And inevitably, if that were true, and there was $300-400 million laying out in the city in five different locations, and I told you what to do and where to go, some of you wouldn't pay any attention. You wouldn't write down the street address. You'd just sort of, oh yeah, but huh? Oh yeah. Well, that sounds cool, right? Well, maybe. What'd he say? You know, you're on a different wavelength sometimes. And God's speaking to us, and he's saying, if you will do what I say from here on, your life will be successful. Now, why can't you and I apply what he just said and do what he says from here on and have a successful life? So let's just see what he says. Where's the keys to success? You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. For the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. So now we know what? We don't want to add to God's word. We don't want to take from God's word. We don't want the Bible and some other thing. We want the word of God. Secondly, we don't want to get into idolatry. Thirdly, we want to live, so we want to follow his statutes. Surely I've taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded you, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them. That's a key. That's a key to success. Be careful. Now, the Bible says, be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things give thanks. For this is the will of Christ Jesus, of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So be careful. Take care. Be very thoughtful in your process, and this is the key to success. Be careful to observe them. So as you study the Bible, if you're careful, and here's how it works. You're making a deal. You're purchasing something, and you're just getting ready to sign the four-year contract and the interest payment. Something doesn't seem right. Now, if you are careful, you just don't sign it. You back up. No matter how embarrassing it is, and the salesman's sitting right across from you, you say, you know what? I got to pray about this. Let me just take a walk around the car lot here. And you take a walk around the car lot, and you realize you're not supposed to do this. For whatever reason, you're not supposed to do it. And then I come walking along, and I've got my car getting serviced, and I bump into you and say, hey, what do you know? I'm buying this deal. Oh, really? Are you getting a good deal? Well, I think it is. Well, do you know the owner? I know the owner personally. You want to talk to him? And you go meet the owner, and you get $2,500 off the car. Now, which deal do you want? You'd want the one. See, God has people and situations waiting to speak to you through them. And when there's an uncomfortable feeling, no matter how embarrassed, back away. So we want to be careful. We want to do what's right. We want to make the right decision. So circle the word careful in your Bible. Be careful. Take care to observe what God says. And I have found in reading this book for 32 years, there's basically a verse for every situation that I feel uncomfortable about. And if I just take my time, say, okay, what are we supposed to do? And bingo, there it is right in Proverbs. Oh, I'm glad we didn't do that. That would have messed things up. So he says, be careful to observe. This is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? Well, you look at Israel today and you'd have to say, man, it's a long ways away. But in the early days of the United States of America, we used to be able to say, what God, what nation has God so near to it as us? And you turn on our television set and you see how far away we are from God. We're so far from God as a people. Your heart may not be, but as 300 million people, we are a long, long ways from God. And how sad, for what great nation is there that has God so near? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself. Okay, so there's another key to success. Take heed to yourself. Be careful to observe God's statutes. Secondly, take heed to yourself. Watch yourself. And diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And teach them to your children and to your grandchildren. Pass them on. Especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the people said to me, gather the people. The Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I'll let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. Then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. You know, we have to take heed to ourselves. We have to carefully observe what God's telling us and then look at our own hearts. Am I drifting from the Lord? Is the zeal there? Am I putting time in his word? But I need to pass it on to the next generation and the next generation. And what a blessing to see the school teachers and the sacrifices they make. When I see these fine students that, you know, that were almost double the percentage of kids going on to college from the public schools. And the sacrifices the teachers make, probably half they would make in the school district. But they have a purpose to serve the kids and love the kids. And so many were crying as they would give honors and awards to the kids. And they poured their lives in those kids. And they're such fine young men and women. And now they're going off into the adult world. It's our responsibility as a Christian community to support the next generation and the following generation. So we have to be two generations out and sharing the gospel. And yet, we're not observing what he said. Keys to success is observe carefully what God says in his word. Look diligently at your heart where it's going and reach the next two generations behind you. You have that responsibility. I have that responsibility to do all I can to make two generations from now grow up into the knowledge of the Lord and to have them come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in chapter 4, verse 15, take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you, lest you act corruptly and make for yourself a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of a male or a female, the likeness of an animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the sea. Take heed lest you lift your eyes to the heavens and you see the sun or the moon and the stars and the host of heavens. You feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the people under the whole heaven as a heritage. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out from the iron, out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be his people, an inheritance as you are this day. Now, the interesting thing about tomorrow is you and I don't know what tomorrow holds. But I can assure you, we can know who holds tomorrow. And we don't know what's going to happen 5 years or 10 years from now, but God does. These people were cloistered in Egypt and had this worldly Egyptian culture around them. But the Egyptians hated them and abused them. And the Pharaoh was so angry because of Moses, he made them still make bricks without any straw. And so they persecuted them. And so they were in an environment. You are in some sort of an environment. You've got a Christian environment. Your housing area is an environment. Your work area, your athletic area, your sports area, your hobby area. You've got an environment that's called your life. And there's a culture that you have going there. Now, what these people didn't know is what was the culture or the environment waiting on the other side of the Jordan River for them. You don't know what the environment is tomorrow or 10 years from now. And God is working with them today to get them ready for tomorrow, that when they come into this new place, they will be still loving God and the environment won't change them and the culture won't change them. Somebody may want to go witness to the kids that are riding their skateboards on the sidewalk right next here to the auditorium. That's that noise you hear. I think it's guys riding on the ramps out there having fun. It's the next generation. They're right out the door there. One night I came out the back door, and there was a marshal and an ATF agent standing there by their car that I knew them both. Said, "Hey, what's happening, dudes?" And then I smelled something and said, "You guys smoking marijuana?" And they said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "Don't you smell marijuana?" And they said, "Yeah." And I said, "Well, come here." We walked over to the edge of the building. There's six teenagers right there with their skateboards, and they were smoking joints. And one of them had a bong. He had a bongo, and he's just going crazy. Just flipping out, just going nuts. And he had this bong. He had this pipe all lit. And I said, "Right here." And so we all looked around the corner. Everybody got their badges out. Ta-da! And we jumped. Ah! They freaked out. And the one with the pipe folded it in his hands. It's red hot. Sticks it in his pocket. I stood in front of him as they lectured these kids. And just waiting, you know, the smoke's coming out of his pocket. And I was like, "Yo!" I said, because we said, "Do you have any more drugs?" And he said, "No, we don't have anything." He said, "You sure?" And so he learned a good lesson. And there was a girl that was 11 years old there. The belly button was pierced. The nose was pierced. The ears was pierced. The lip was pierced. Everything was pierced. They come from the apartments across the street. You know, they're just looking for something to do. And we just loved them and shared the gospel with them and destroyed their drugs and just shared with them about Jesus, invited them to come to the park here and use that all day long, just be a part of it. And so I started talking to him, and I asked the little girl, you know, she was just trying to be in her bell bottom hip huggers, you know, and Britney Spears belly button deal. And well, we have nothing to do, and our parents aren't home, and so we like to just hang out. Well, we all know that, don't we? I mean, did you ever hang out? I mean, we know. And I said, "Well, but you need to hang out with the right people. Not that you are bad people, it's just that you need a leader. You need Jesus to be your leader, and then you hang out with the right things going on. And so they learned a good lesson. And the Lord has taken you out of an iron furnace. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes and swore that I would not cross over the Jordan, that I would not enter the good land which the Lord your God has given you as inheritance. But I must die in this land. I must not cross over the Jordan, but you shall cross over and possess that good land. Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord. There's the fourth time he said, take heed, be careful. Take heed to yourselves, take heed to yourselves, be careful with yourselves, he said in verse 15, verse 9. Take heed to yourself. It's about you. It's not about me and it's not about anybody else. It's about you. You are responsible for yourself. And he warns them four times, take careful heed to yourselves, take heed to yourselves. Now the Jordan is that dividing line between the desert wilderness dry experience and the promised land with rivers, with honey, with vegetation and gardens and houses and wells dug and everything waiting for you. It is a picture of baptism, of leaving the world, getting baptized, the Jordan, coming out on the other side, the promised land, into the church, the spiritual realm. It is a picture of the world crossing over through death, the Jordan, into heaven, the promised land. So there are several depths of understanding here. Moses is being shown to us that he's going to die on this side. He's going to die in the world and cross over into the spiritual realm. The next generation, when he is gone, is going to enter into the promised land. But as Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden and had everything done for them, on their own, they sinned. The children of Israel, going into the promised land, had everything done for them, but on their own, because they didn't take heed to themselves or diligently watch their own hearts or carefully heed his statutes, with everything done for them, they became prisoners to all of their enemies. The same thing for you and me. Apart from me, Jesus Christ said, you can do nothing. So don't think you can run your life and end up blessed. You're not going to. You're going to end up a prisoner to something. So he warns them, but I must die. Take heed to yourselves. For the Lord your God, take heed to yourself, verse 23, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Now, you may want to circle that for later reference because it tells you about the character of God. Consuming fire. God dwells in a light, the Bible says, it's unapproachable by man. Consuming fire, otherwise it is continual, and it takes out anything that comes near because there's nothing as pure as he is. And he's a jealous God. Now that's an interesting concept because in Galatians chapter 5, verse 20, it tells us that jealousy is a fruit of the flesh. Is God in the flesh? No. But it's telling us he's got a righteous jealousy, just like Elijah had. I am the only one left. Am I not jealous for the Lord God who lives forever? And the angel says, God has 7,000 other prophets that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. Otherwise, he loves you, and you're his wife, and he is a jealous husband that if anybody messes with you, that consuming fire part of his personality is going to come out. So he loves you, and he doesn't like you dabbling with the world, and he doesn't like the world dabbling with you either. So he likes to remind us his character. When you beget children and grandchildren, you've grown old in the land, act corruptly, make carved images in the form of anything, do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the people, and you'll be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. Has that come to pass? Yes, it has. God gives warning. If you live this way, it may not happen overnight, but 5 years from now, it's going to happen. Greg Laurie was reading a father's message to Ann Landers on his radio program yesterday. I was listening to it, and this man wrote how that he divorced his wife with their three kids, and he married his pretty young secretary. And then when he was invited to the wedding of their oldest son when he graduated from college, and he sat there and he realized, there's my ex-wife with her husband and all the family sitting there and all the in-laws sitting there, and I'm not a member of the family, I'm just a guest. I may have a pretty young looking bride, but I'm just a guest and no longer a member of the family. What a fool I was to give it all up. Unfortunately, I think we've all learned that lesson, maybe not at that intense of a degree, that sometimes we do stuff and we say, why in the world did I let that go? Why did I do that? Why did I surrender? Why did I compromise? Why? What was I thinking? That's probably one of the most tragic parts of life when we look back and say, oh my goodness. But then we always have the Lord standing there with his arms wide open. Come unto me, all you labor. Okay, Lord, you sure? Yes, I love you. Come on here. I'll take care of all that. He's a jealous God, but he says, I call heaven and earth the witness. And sometimes we make these stupid decisions. They don't get us tonight, but they may get us a month from now or a year from now. And we look back and say, I really had it good, and I threw it away for a moment's worth of pleasure. The Lord will scatter you among the people, and there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. For from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. Circle that. There is a great key to successful living. It is many times when we have failed and we've gotten away from God that the world comes in the strongest against us and we're down and out for the count. That's when we start to seek the Lord. Oh, God, have mercy on me. And when we seek him with our whole heart, we are going to find him. But I think the real key to successful living is not doing it then when we're down and out. It's doing it at the first one. Take diligent heed to yourself. Let your heart be tonight and every night hereafter continually seeking him with your whole heart and soul that you want nothing but him, and you'll never be at this place where you're taken away captive by the things of this world. But from there you will seek the Lord. When you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is merciful God. Underline that because there's character. That's God's character. Consuming fire, jealous God, merciful God. He will not forsake you, thank God for that, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. For ask now concerning the days that are past, which are before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other end, whether any great thing like this has happened or anything like it has been heard. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as you have heard and live? Or did God ever try to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation, by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand, by outstretched arm, by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Has God ever done that to any other nation? Now, stop for a moment and think of that verse, and you're sitting on the outside reading a Bible verse, and you can see this nation. God just didn't reach in and grab a bunch of people and say, okay, I'm going to mix these people. He went through Abraham and gave birth to a nation, allowed them to be in this iron furnace, as he called it, Egypt, to try them. Now let's take the idea, and you can see that. And then he brings them out across the Red Sea, parts of the sea, and brings them into the wilderness. Now he's brought them up to the promised land. He's getting ready to take them in. And he says, has God ever done this before? And we'd all say, well, no. Okay, now back up a minute. And now let's make you Israel as an individual human being. And that you were birthed into this world, into Egypt, and you struggled for many years in Egypt. Here we have a bunch of teenage men and women that love the Lord, and hopefully they'll continue loving the Lord when they get in their 30s like me, and they'll be able to love him when they get older, and so on, like you, and that'll always be there. But, you know, maybe you're 50 tonight, or you're 30, or you're 40, and you were 29 when you gave your heart to the Lord, or you're 32. And so a number of your years are past. But here you are, instead of them being in the iron furnace, it was you. Now God brings you out, and you go through struggles. Life is a struggle. But you have his statutes, you have his scripture, you have his word, you have the power of his spirit. You have every promise he's ever given. He's on your side. He's not trying to hurt you. His thoughts towards you are goodness and peace. He's not trying to destroy you. There's no weapon formed against you that's ever going to prosper against you. God's on your side. If God be for you, who in the world can be against you? You're the winner. You're the winner. So now this is you. God has gone through all this for you, and these problems, these issues, these struggles, these heartaches, these heartbreaks, these setbacks, these failures, these lapses, these episodes that you might have or whatever, they're all there so that you can learn more about him and his love and his grace and his mercy. You're not perfect. You're not going to be perfect, but he's getting you ready for perfect. And it would scare you to Dickens if all of a sudden, here's what you're going to look like the day I call you to heaven. He's working on your spirit. He's working on your spirit. And he's shaping you. And he who has begun a good work in you, not a haphazard work, a good work, he will perform it, not you. Well, I got to do this. I got to pray more and I got to give more and I got to. No, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's doing a good work in you, ladies and gentlemen. Don't get discouraged. He's getting ready to shape you into his image so that you can step into the throne room and praise the Lord with everybody else that is up there. Don't you just love him? So it's you that he's working here. God's doing this to you. To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord himself is God. There is none others beside him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice that he might instruct you. On earth he showed you his great fire. You heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them. And he brought you out of Egypt with his presence, with his mighty power. And that's what God is doing with you. He's taken you through, quote unquote, life with his presence, with his mighty power. Now, when I was in high school, I was the president of our high school is the largest high school west of the Mississippi. Largest student body at that time, close to 3,000 kids in it. I was the president for one semester or a year, I forget which, of our young life group at high school. And I was not born again and I did not know Jesus Christ. But I was the president of the group because I was popular. And we didn't ever study the Bible. We did skits and stuff. And there were cute girls that went to that club. And I thought I'd join that club. And then I got voted as the president. I look back at that now and think, I could have surrendered my life at that time. Now, I remember at 20 years old, I was in an automobile accident with a bunch of guys. We were just out goofing off and somebody slammed into us at 35 miles an hour at a stoplight. Sun was in his eyes. I was in the back seat. The whiplash was so bad, my head went back on the package tray, and I was in lots of pain. I was put in the hospital. And I remember I asked my mom or somebody, would you get a hold of the director of Young Life? And when he came, there was an Oregon State policeman in the bed across from me, and there was an old man in the bed next to me. The night before, the old man woke up in the middle of the night screaming. It woke the policeman and myself up. And he is at the windows, clawing at the windows, screaming, "The fire! The fire! The fire! The flames! The flames!" And there was no fire or any flames. The nurses came in, put him back in his bed. When I woke up that morning, his bed was empty. He had died. Kind of scary. You wonder what he was seeing. And the policeman and I talked across the bed to each other. So this leader came to see me, this Christian leader. I wanted God so badly. He pulled the curtain around me. I really wanted God. I knew that I should be walking with God. I wanted, and I have no clue to this day what he ever said to me, but it didn't change my life. And there wasn't a Bible, and there wasn't prayer, and there wasn't scriptures, and there was no way to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior at that time. And I went on from that time into hell for 6 more years before I hit the bottom like that last verse we looked at, and then I sought him with my heart. And he revealed himself to me. I have no desire to ever go back that direction. I'm headed that way. And I want to take as many people with me that want to go that way. I'm not the way, the truth, or the life, but I know the way, and it's through him. And we want to keep going that way. The days are short. The hour is near. Jesus himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout of the archangel, the sound of the trumpet. The dead in Christ are going to rise first, and those of us that are alive and remain are going to be caught up in the air, always to be with him. We're to comfort one another, those words. He's coming, and I hope he comes tonight. It'd be wonderful if we just stand up, oops, we're all gone. Somebody's going to get a nice guitar, though. I know that. It'd just be great to have it happen tonight. We don't know when, but in the meantime, we don't want to misrepresent God. And we want to use every bit of our being to be that pure woman, to be that pure man that people walk up to us and say, "You're a Christian, aren't you? I recognize you in my classroom out of all the other people. You've never said a thing, but, you know, I can just tell by your face. I can tell by your attitude. I can tell the way you talk and you respect people." That's what the world needs to see. And that's how they're going to see him in this last hour. And we need to just be ready for that God wants to pick us up and put us as a bright light and front of everybody so they can see it. And so in verse 41, Moses set apart 3 cities on the side of Jordan toward the rising of the sun. This is the cities of refuge. He tells us about if a man accidentally murdered another man and made it to those 6 cities, he was safe. And then verse 44, he starts telling us about God's law. These in verse 45 are the testimonies, the statutes, the judgments that Moses spoke. And they took possession of the land of Og, verse 47. The Amorites, who were on this side of the Jordan toward the rising of the sun, from Maor, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, and all the plain on the east side of the Jordan, as far as the Sea of Arabah, below the slopes of Pisgah. Now, chapter 5, we'll stop here. I want to pick it up and spend some time on the Ten Commandments. Not the Ten Suggestions, but the Ten Commandments. And if you want successful life, we live according to God's statutes, he said. And we diligently heed ourselves. Are we doing this? This is our yardstick. But what happens is that many people in the Christian community go back to these Ten Commandments and they say, well, I just, you know, and it's so hard. And then they start living in legalism in other areas of their life that have nothing to do with the Bible or with God. And the legalism gets put upon them with guilt. And then you're not living to that standard. And then you think there's a bunch of do's and don'ts. And really, there's only one. Just love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You're not going to do anything wrong if you're busy doing that. And love your neighbor as yourself. Just love your neighbor. So if I'm busy loving God, and he has my attention in my heart all day long, and then I'm busy serving God by loving you and serving you and serving the community at large, I don't have time to get in trouble. He just wants us to be people of love. That's all. That's all he wants. But we like to add, he wants us to be people of love. And did you get baptized right away? Or tell me that one. Have you had the angel Moroni fly over your house at midnight and blow his trumpet? Did you hear that and a burning thing in your chest? Because that's how you get saved, you know. And people start adding on. Well, how much did you pray this week? Do you belong to our church? Because ours is the only true church. And if you don't belong to the Church of San Diego, Church of Christ San Diego, then you're going to hell. And all the rest of the people that go to churches are Babylon. And all of a sudden the law gets laid on. You know, you can't do anything unless you ask the pastor what he thinks if you sell that house or move in. Or if you can't go on a date unless one of the elders goes with you. And all of a sudden the law starts being laid on people. They know you got to do this. You got to spend 3 hours minimum in the Bible a day and 1 hour in prayer a day. And you've got to give 22.5% of your money to the church. No, that's the law. Paul the Apostle said about giving, let each man purpose in his own heart. And that's it. He said, one man esteems one day above another. Another man esteems another day above another. But I esteem them all the same under Christ. And so subtly we get this legalism that comes into our life. And we feel so guilty. And the guilt and the legalism takes the power out of our life. And we become religious people instead of alive people. They're just grateful that God loves us and has saved us. And we're willing to share that. It's that simple. Remember, Jesus came riding in on a donkey. He didn't come in a brand new Porsche or a Cadillac. He made it very simple. He walked everywhere. He took his time. He worked with the children. He just lived his life. He gave his time and his energy. Everything he had was for God and for the people. And that's the simple picture of being a Christian man or woman. Everything for God or being with people and loving them. Because no matter how hurting you are tonight or how messed up you are tonight, we could all get in our cars and you could go with me. You name the hospital, Scripps, Thornton, Mercy, University, Paradise Valley, you name the hospital. We'll go to the emergency room and into the intensive care rooms and we'll be invisible for 30 minutes in one or all of them if you have the guts for it. And as we stand there, you will see people grieving over their little girl that's about ready to die, over their grandmother who's ready to die, over their little boy, the teenager. I was out with the cops the other night, 11:30 at night, we get a call. An 8-year-old boy took a knife to his mother. An 8-year-old boy. And then he locked himself into the bathroom. And I was really proud of the police officers, how gentle they were with him. And this boy has some problems, to say the least. To say the least. And then we get a call immediately after that where a code 1 is called, and I'm with the supervisor, and he says, we're going to respond to that. Code 4, meaning you ever see a cop and you're driving by and they give this to everybody, that means everything's cool, no problem, don't need any backup. Code 1 means I need help. And we had heard on the radio that somebody had just done a major burglary, and it was a white van with a white camper shell, and so guys were getting in place on the highway, and one was here and one was there, and they're spread out, that this person would probably get captured. And we hear a call that a guy went off onto a side road and said, does this white truck have a any luggage rack on top or ski racks. And so the reporting officers didn't remember. So he said, I have a code one here. I need backup right now because this guy's swerving all over the place. Going to pull him over. So we get there, and here's this surfer dude swearing at the cops, uptight with the cops. What are you pulling me over for? I haven't done anything wrong. He has no clue of the bigger picture. And I stood there looking at him thinking, you're a fool. This officer thinks that you're a felon fleeing a major crime right now, and he doesn't know if you have weapons on you or knives or anything, and you're mouthing off, and he was drinking a gallon of milk and had a bag of cookies. And he was trying to steer at the same time at 50 miles an hour. Now, that alone is a good reason to pull somebody over, especially if you like cookies. So he pulls him over. And he says, yeah, but what you cops are always missing, you know, and he's got his hat on backwards. He's got this attitude, you know, got his little goatee and everything. And I think, you fool. You don't realize that these guys are looking for somebody right now that's pretty bad. And you're mouthing off and they think you're the guy. He didn't have his driver's license with him. Perfect excuse. You know, I left it somewhere. Where do you work? And how long have you been? I've been there a week. Oh, and I'm from Utah. I just came back. And I, you know, no roots, nobody we can call. And he's got the attitude. So then we get a call that they got the guy, different street. They got the person they're looking for. And I just said to him, I said, you know what? It's like a big light was shining on you, and you're the star of the stage, and you look like an idiot. You look like a complete idiot. You know, when you got the guns, you can say anything you want. No, just kidding. I said, you just look like an idiot, be honest with you. Well, why do you say that? I said, because we just came from an 8-year-old boy trying to knife his mother to death. And these cops, they're pretty emotional about that right now. And one car took the little boy to the hospital, and the next car is some felon just, you know, slam somebody, rob something, and is fleeing, and here you are fitting the description, swerving all over the place, and this police, you see, you don't have all the information. You don't have the big picture, and you're just living your self-centered life, and all they want to do is drop you and not give you a ticket. They just want to find out if you're the guy that's going to hurt somebody, and they want to move on to the next guy, and you're not going to get a ticket. But because of your stupid attitude, you're probably going to get a ticket, if not two or three. So why don't you just be, you know, it was an early day out in the surf, and I got sunburn in the brain, and I wasn't thinking correctly, and, you know, I was dehydrated, and I had the gallon of milk, and I had no protein, so I had the chocolate chip cookies, and forgive me, officer, you know, just be a human here. And it made me think of myself, what an idiot I am. You know, here's this thing called life, and we're wandering through life, and we don't have all the information or the bigger picture of what's going on, and God's looking for people. And the devil's looking for people, and we think we're in charge. See what I'm saying? That we need to diligently heed ourselves and be careful to study his statutes and diligently heed ourselves and heed ourselves and diligently look at our own selves lest we fall from the grace. Because if we don't, then we are going to be taken away captive and we're going to be caught by the enemies of God. And if we don't do this, we go, oh, yeah, sure. But some of the problems we face, really, tonight, you could put, if I don't, parentheses, and go back and see if you did. If you did not take heed to your own life and how you're living, that's why this problem's here tonight. And even if you're a righteous man like Job, you look at the situation and say, okay, God, I don't want to be an attitude. I don't want my hat on backwards. I don't want to be a punk as I'm going to talk back to authority and power. I want to be a part of the solution. Would you forgive me? Would you humble me, God? Would you keep me meek? Because I want to seek you diligently when things are going well, not when they're going bad and I'm down and out and I'm captive. I want to love you tonight. I want to love you tomorrow morning. I want to love you tomorrow night. I want nothing but you, God. I want you to rule my life. I want you to rule my heart. I want you to be in charge of my mind. I want everything you can give me, God. I want to know all about you. I want to know if you're a consuming fire. I would never have known that had I never read Deuteronomy. I want to know if you're jealous, God. I'm really excited that you are jealous for me because nobody else is. that you care so much, that you get upset if anybody messes with me. And I want to thank you, God, that from this night forward, you told me that you've already fought battles for me. And I wrote down two of them or one of them or 10 of them tonight. And you promised me in that scripture that from this day forward, every giant that comes against me, every kingdom that comes against me as I pass through life, you're fighting the battles for me. God, I want to thank you because you've released me to take diligent heed to myself, to love you with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, to love my neighbor as myself, to have a vision that with this love for you and my neighbor, I can go to the kids and the next generation and plant seeds. That when I'm an old woman, when I'm an old man, my tithes, my offering, my prayers, my activity has gone into generations that the devil has been ruining, but the ones that I invested in are going to grow up and be the good leaders to keep your gospel going till the hour Jesus Christ comes back. There's purpose for your life. You've got purpose. So God, we want to thank you from the bottom of our hearts for your love for us, your care for us. We thank you for purpose for our hearts and our life. We thank you that you could show us two generations behind us, that you would want the children and the grandchildren to know of your word and of your love and about your great personality. Lord, we want to thank you that you give us keys to successful living, starting with be careful with your word. Oh, God, give us more care for your word, more hunger for your word, more desire to underline, to circle, to box, to read, to memorize, to quote. Lord, give us more care for your word and your statutes and your law. And Lord, help us be diligent, because we don't take the time to be diligent about ourselves and our own relationship with you. Let us be people that are diligent to be your people, that we truly witness for you. As we say we're Christian, we are people that live according to your statutes. And that we can find the answers to all of our situations by your word. And we thank you for the power of your Spirit. We thank you that he's here and that he's bringing your love to us, your encouragement to us. And we pray, Lord, that you will bless all these men and women and boys and girls that are in this auditorium. We pray for the multitude that's watching on the World Wide Web. You'll meet their needs. Whatever the hurts are, whatever the successes are, you'll bless them. For the people listening on the radio broadcast, may a blanket of love just be cast like a net over all of us right now. May we pause for just a moment and say, we love you, Father. We thank you so much, Father, for loving us and caring for us. And now, Lord, may your care increase us so that we can care for more with you and help more. And may these men that sit at your feet in this room, God, may they make a commitment to you that they want to be jealous for you. And they want your consuming fire to consume them, that they'll be God-fearing men, that will be dependent upon your word, living according to your word, that they'll lead other men to your kingdom, Lord. And Lord, for these women that sit at your feet, for these single women, for these mommies, for these grandmothers, may your Holy Spirit just fill them overflowing with the desire that they would just ask you, Lord, help me be diligently careful with your word and with my heart. May all in this room be filled with the encouragement that you're coming back soon. And in the meantime, you have purpose for them to be used for your honor and for your glory. May we all come to know you. And Lord, let us be those good witnesses to always be at your throne praying for them. May you bless every pastor in this community, Lord. May you help them stay close to you, close to your word, close to your heart, close to your love. In Jesus' name, amen.